The topic that I have for today is taken from the Old Testament and will primarily be speaking from the book of 2 Kings, verses 9 through 20. Now, that's about 10, maybe 11 verses, but some of the verses are a little bit long. And I checked the Cowboys kick off at 3:20. So unless you live a long way away, we should be able to be done and be home in time for kickoff, okay? You guys think I'm joking. I don't play. This is for real. Guys, let me ask you something. Have you guys ever play this kind of what-if game with yourself? You know, things where you say, like, oh, just as an example, say, what if I had a better job, or if I only had more money, a bigger car, or if I only lived in California on the beach. Sometimes it may be things like, personal appearances. Maybe, if I were only better looking, you know, I could have a better looking spouse, or things like that. Come on, all you guys know you've done that with yourself sometime. In fact, I'll give you one of mine. This is a true story. I'm not kidding. The other day I looked in the mirror and I said, "Man, if I only had more hair." And I tell you the truth, I don't know what difference that would make in my life at all. In fact, I doubt it would make any difference whatsoever. But I would still like to have my hair back. Okay. But, you know, when we play those if only thing with ourselves, most of the time it's wants instead of needs. But the truth of the matter is, though, we all do have needs. And I'm not talking about in the sexual sense here, okay? So get your mind out of the gutter. But, sometimes we have really deep needs. It could be financial, it could be a physical need, it could be spiritual need, it could be a relationship issue. There's all kinds of things where we really, really have serious needs in our life. And as believers, we usually will pray for these things. And we tend to look at them as issues or problems. And we pray to God to meet these needs or deliver us from these situations. And then when he would deliver us or answer that need, then rightly so, we praise him and thank him and says, "Oh my goodness, how blessed I am. God has blessed me to get out of debt or buy a new home or get a new car," whatever the case might be. But did you ever stop to think that maybe the need that you have is really the blessing itself? Can I have that first slide, please? Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. And let's go to the scriptures, and I will show you an example of that. Now, let me give you a little backstory on this. We're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. So let me give you a little bit of backstory on this, because maybe it'll make just a little bit more sense to you. At this point in time, the kingdom of Israel is divided. It's divided into two kingdoms. There's Israel and the kingdom of Judah, each with their own kings. And then there's a neighboring kingdom called Edom. It has its own king, and another neighboring kingdom called Moab with its own king. Now, Moab had for a long time paid kind of a ransom to Israel in order for Israel not to attack them. But at some point in time, the king of Moab kind of got tired of paying, so he quit paying this ransom. So then the king of Israel said, you know, I don't like this. I'm going to get my boys together, and we're going to go down here and teach this guy a lesson. So he goes to the king of Judah and say, I'm going to take my army and go down and attack Moab. Would you come with me? So he says, yeah, I'll get my army and I'll go with you. And said, how should we go? He said, well, let's go through Edom and we'll get that king and his army to go with us. So that's kind of where this picks up. And you'll, as I go through this, you'll see where I'm going with it. So verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 3 says, so the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. Well, you can see right off the bat that even though these guys might have been kings, they may not have been the brightest guys in the world. Because for one thing, it says that they went a roundabout way. So why didn't they just check GPS and go the shortest way? Well, you know, obviously they didn't have GPS at that time. But, you know, there was other ways to go other than this roundabout way that they went. So they went out of the way. And then the second thing is they did not plan for water. Now, you can say, well, why didn't they take water with them? Well, it would have been difficult to take that much water because these armies were huge. They, you know, each king probably had an army of 100,000 people. So it would have been difficult to take that much water. However, with a little forethought, they could have planned their route to go in a way where they would have access to water, but they didn't do that. So they find themselves out in this valley with all these people, all these animals, and no water. So the king of Israel says, what? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? So this is the first time that any of them mentions the Lord. And when he mentions them, now he's blaming the Lord for their stupidity. Because the Lord didn't tell them to go and attack the king of Moab, nor did they ask him if they should do that. The king of Israel decided on his own to do that, and then he asked these other kings to go along with him, and they agreed. Now, one thing I forgot to tell you in the backstory is that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is the only one that truly serves God. The other two kings are idol worshipers, are worshiping false gods, so to speak. But then in verse 11, Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? And the practice at the time was not for individuals to go to the Lord and pray to him individually. The practice of the time was for them to seek out a prophet of God and then ask that prophet to intercede for them. So that's why Jehoshaphat is asking for a prophet. Is there no prophet here? So an officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Meaning he used to be a servant of Elijah is essentially what he's saying there. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, because Jehoshaphat served the Lord, he knew who Elisha was. So he knew he was somebody that they could trust. So these guys, we were talking about needs earlier. Now, these guys now have a serious need, and that need is water. I have the next slide, please. Okay. So these guys go, and they approach Elisha, and Elisha is really not that happy to see them. And I love his response to him. He said, Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. And remember, I said that these guys were serving false gods and idols. But no, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to go deliver us into the hands of Moab. And that's just not true, because they had not consulted God, and God had not told them to go to Moab. So, again, he's just, you know, blaming God for his problems. So then in verse 14, Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't pay any attention to you. And he did have respect for Jehoshaphat, because he knew that Jehoshaphat was the one of the three that was actually serving God. So therefore, he had respect for him. And I read in another version of the Bible where it said that he told him, I wouldn't give you the time of day. So, so he did. He was pretty frustrated with them. And, you know, the thing about this is that just like these guys, we fall into this situation a lot of only seeking God when we cannot provide for ourselves. Now, I know none of you are guilty of that, right? I wish I could say I wasn't, but unfortunately, I've fallen into that trap myself. But, you know, these guys, they show a perfect example of people who want to do things on their own, and they start out to do what they set out to do, get themselves in trouble, and then return to God. You know, it's almost like, yeah, I know a lot of us guys are bad at this. It's like going to IKEA, getting a piece of furniture and putting it together, and then you put it together and find out you got three parts left over. Then you said, oh, well, maybe I should read the directions. So it's kind of the same principle here. And I have done that, by the way. I've put furniture together and then had pieces left over. Go look at the directions, and they're printed in Chinese, so I'm still in trouble. So, but, you know, the point is that I'm trying to make is that our needs are, can really be a blessing to us if we humble ourselves and then go and seek God. Obviously, it would be better if we humble ourselves and seek God first before we get ourselves in trouble. But if it takes having a genuine need and getting ourselves in trouble for us to humble ourselves and seek God, that's better than not seeking him at all. Now, after Elisha has come to these kings and is going to try and help them out of their problems, in verses 15 and 16, Elijah says, now bring me a harpist. In some of your Bibles, it might say, bring me a musician. And, you know, when I first read this, I'm thinking, why would he need a harpist? You know, you might say, well, why wouldn't he call for a plumber? Because he's trying to get water. But there really is a good reason for having the harpist there. And the next sentence kind of gives you a clue to what that is. It says, then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Then it happened when the musician played. Think about this. I don't know about you, but I have never, ever gone to a regular church service where the minister gets up at the very beginning of the service and delivers his message. And then after he's done, then the worship team or the choir comes and does four or five worship songs. I've never seen that happen. Now, it might happen in some churches, but I've personally never witnessed that. And you wonder why that is. Well, I believe it's just as it's, this gives us a clue to why that is. Because, you know, we open our services that way with the worship team, and then we go into the message. Well, the music, worship music, prepares the heart and the spirit to hear the word of the Lord. That's why Elisha sent for the musician. And it says clearly, when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, this phrase, hand of the Lord came upon him, doesn't mean that the Lord reached out and touched him physically with his hands. That's really what he's saying is the Lord spoke to him, or the Lord spoke through him. So the Lord, after the musician played, Elijah was able to hear the word of the Lord. And the first thing the Lord told him was to make this valley full of ditches, which basically he's saying, you guys need to dig some ditches. That's what the Lord's command is. Now, had I been there, I probably would have gone, Elijah, are you sure? We've been out here 7 days with no water, and it's hot out here. Make sure the Lord intends for us to dig ditches. I would have asked him to double check on that, you know, about digging these ditches. But that's what the Lord says, to dig ditches. And I have a feeling that somebody in the crowd might have asked Elijah about that, because the next verse says this, for this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. And this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, he will also deliver Moab into your hands. So Elisha is giving them reassurance that, yeah, they will have water, but they're going to have to do something before they get the water. You will have water for yourself and your animals, and you'll even win the battle you're going to fight. But you've got to do something first in order to get that blessing. So what they have to do is make this valley full of ditches. They have to dig ditches in order to get the water. Now, you know, I would think they would have to dig a lot of ditches, because there's, as I said, there's probably 300,000 people plus their animals out there. So that's gonna take a lot of digging. Give me the next slide, please. The one that says sometimes. Yeah. Okay. Now the reason they have to dig these ditches to get the promises that God has given them here, that they're going to get the water, they're going to win their battle. Sometimes God wants us to participate in our own miracles. So God could have simply made it rain in that valley. He could have just redirected a river to flow through that valley. Or he could have just placed a lake in the middle of that valley for these people. But he says, no, make the valley full of ditches. And that's what he required of them to participate in this miracle. Now, I'll give you some other examples in the Bible of God asking people to participate in their miracles. In Matthew 12:13, there's a story about a man who has a withered hand. And he's an adult, and his hand has been withered all of his life. He was born that way. But Jesus meets this man, and he says to this man, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand, and when he brought it back, it was healed. Now, Jesus could very easily have healed the man's hand with it just hanging by his side like this. Or if the man was ashamed of his hand and had his hand in his pocket, Jesus could have healed his hand in his pocket. If he had it behind his back, Jesus could have healed it behind his back. But, oops, I think I messed up something here. Got myself tangled up there. But Jesus asked him to participate. Now, why does he ask us to do that? Why does he ask us to participate in our own miracle? To demonstrate that we have faith. Because if these guys didn't believe that that God was going to give them the water, they wouldn't bother to dig the ditches. And if they didn't dig the ditches, then they would not get it. So they had to show God that they had the faith that he was going to deliver that water. So that's why they had to dig the ditches. And that's why that fellow had to hold his hand out to get it healed. That was all Jesus asked of him, was just stretch your hand out. Didn't ask him for any money or anything like that. Just stretch your hand out, and he brought his hand back healed. Another example in John 5 was a guy who had been lame all of his life. This guy could not walk or anything. He just basically laid on a mat all day. And he was laying by this pool where God would send his angels to stir the water in the pool. And while the water was stirred up, anyone that got in the pool with an illness or an infirmity, or if they were lame or whatever, if they would get in that pool, they would be healed. But Jesus found this man laying by the pool, and he couldn't get in the pool because he was basically a paraplegic. So Jesus asked him to do something in order to be healed. And it was just simply to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he was able to do that. He was able to stand up, pick up his mat, walk away. A man that had never walked before. A third example is John 9:7, where Jesus met this blind guy by the pool of Siloam. And Jesus spit in the dirt, made some mud, and spread it on this guy's eye, and then told him to go wash. Now, Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and gave the guy sight, but he wanted the guy to demonstrate that he had the faith to go and wash. So God asks us to participate in our miracles. Now, my grandmother would have phrased that like this, and I actually heard her say this, is that the good Lord helps them what helps themselves. Now, overlook the bad English, and that is a true statement, because that's exactly what this statement is saying, is that God requires us to participate. And just think about it. If you, let's just say you were looking for a job. Tonight after the game, you decide to check your email, and your boss sends you an email saying, don't bother to show up tomorrow. We're closing the business. We no longer need your services. Well, certainly you'd have a moment of shock, maybe anger or frustration or whatever. But at some point, you get over that, and you're going to get on your computer, update your resume, and start putting it on every job site that you can find. And you maybe even before you do that, you pray for God to help you to find another job. But you're not going to pray and just go sit down on the couch and watch TV for the next 3 months. You're going to, as I said, update that resume and start putting it on Monster and every other job site that you can find. And that's what I mean by participating in your miracle. You have to do your part. God is always faithful to do his part, but we have to do our part, which is demonstrating the fact that we have faith in God and that we trust in him to do the things that he promises us that he will do. Now, let's go back to our three kings. Now, you remember Elijah had told them what God said. And I'll just go back and refresh your memory for a minute. He said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain." In other words, there's no storm coming. "Yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. And this is an easy thing for the Lord, easy thing in the eyes of the Lord, and he will also deliver Moab into your hands." Then verse 20 says, "The next morning, about the time the offering of the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water." So as you can see, by doing their part, by participating in their own miracle, God had kept his faith. He had provided their need, and their primary need at that time was water. So by following what the Lord had told him to do through Elisha, by demonstrating their faith and digging the ditches as the Lord had said, their need was answered. The next morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Okay. So that demonstration of faith paid off, and it will pay off for us. We just have to listen to what God tells us to do and follow through. Let's go to the next slide there. Talk about real faith for a minute. In Zechariah 4:10, he says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Now, what Zechariah is talking about there is that a lot of people have faith, and they want big things, but they think small. And some people are just the opposite. They don't think big. I'm sorry. They don't want to start small. They want to start at the top. The point I'm trying to make here is that real faith believes big. If you have strong faith, you believe for big things. And I want to encourage you, because our God is such an awesome God, because our God is unlimited in power. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and our God is gracious. So because of those things, I want to encourage you to think big. And I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here. I'm preaching, have faith in our Father and trust in him. Now, many people, for whatever reason, are afraid to think big. Sometimes they might think that they're not capable. Some people might even think they don't deserve certain things. Some people just might be afraid of success. As hard as that might be to believe, but that's actually true. There are people that are afraid to actually be successful. And there are people that are afraid to step out of their comfort zone. As an example, somebody may be, I'll just say as an example, for maybe a secretary, and they may actually have the skill and the desire to move into a higher position, but they are afraid to do so, just to move out of their comfort zones. So let me encourage you, don't ever be afraid to trust God for bigger and better and more. On the other hand, there are some people who are almost the polar opposite. They think big, and instead of being that secretary, they want to start out as president of the company. There are people who might want to start a business, and they want to start out as a million-dollar business right off the bat. And if they can't do that, then they will not even start. I knew someone once who wanted to buy a house. This actually was a friend of mine who wanted to buy a house, but it was a couple actually, and the wife wanted a really big house, and quite frankly, they just couldn't afford it. And they were too prideful to start out in a starter home. And they are still living in an apartment today. And this scenario started maybe 7 or 8 years ago. But they were just too prideful to buy a small starter home for maybe $100,000, $150,000 that they could afford, because they wanted a mansion almost. But they obviously could not afford that. They couldn't pay for it, couldn't qualify for it. So they just stayed in an apartment, and they're still in an apartment today. So some people are afraid to start small. Now, I know everybody in here have heard of Apple, the company Apple, not the fruit, the company. And sometime this month, I'm sure it was this month, within the last 30 days, Apple became a $1 trillion company. And I can't even fathom what $1 trillion is. I don't even know how many zeros that is. But the point I'm trying to make about Apple is Apple started out in a garage, and now it's a $1 trillion company. And Amazon is ubiquitous in our lives. Everybody knows about Amazon. Some of you probably spend too much time on Amazon. But Amazon started out as a little bookstore, a little bookseller. And look what they are now. As a matter of fact, they're a $1 trillion company now. So there's $2 trillion companies in the world, at both very, very small beginnings. So don't be afraid to start small with whatever you do. Don't settle for small, but don't be afraid to start small. And if you look back at these guys that had to dig the ditches, and I'm sure for that many people, they had to dig quite a few ditches. But what did they do? They had to start one shovel at a time. And, you know, there's a saying that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And that's true. If you're going to run a marathon, it may be 26 and a half miles, but you got to take the first step. Otherwise, you're never going to get there. Okay. So I want to leave you with two thoughts. And the first is, well, actually, it's more several thoughts. I mean, let me retract that. It's more than two. Okay. The first one is to remember, when you're in these times of need, and we all go through them, when you're going through struggles and times of discouragement, that can be a blessing to you. You just have to humble yourself and lean on God. And that will be your blessing. But the second part is that God wants you to be a participant. He doesn't want you to simply be an observer standing on the sidelines. He wants you to participate. So you pray for what he would have you do, and he will tell you what your part is. And if you do your part, he will be faithful to do his part. The third thing is, have big faith. God wants to be involved in your life on every level, the big things and the little things. So don't be afraid to pray and dream big, because nothing is too big for God, and nothing is too unimportant for God. So remember, even the little things in your life, God is involved in those as well as the big things. So have big faith, but remember what God asked these people to do in order to bring about their miracles. Very, very simple steps. So have big faith, but just remember you only need to take simple steps. He just asked one man to stretch out his hand, another man to just pick up his mat. He asked those three kings to just go dig some ditches. He asked the other guy to just go down to the pool and wash his face. Miracles happen. But you have to do your part. You have to participate, and you have to have faith and demonstrate that faith. So have big faith, simple steps. Take simple steps of action.